Once again, from this slide, can you determine the subject? And if you can't read that, up on the top, this is Jesus giving away the loaves and the fishes. The top balloon says, "She got more than I did." The woman down in the corner is saying, "Excuse me, I ordered mine blackened." And another one over next to them is saying, "What's for dessert?" And on the bottom it says, "Where's the tartar sauce?" Is this the kind of response that Jesus would get today if he were to do this miracle again? I think maybe the answer to that question is yes. As a society, as a church, and as individuals, we are complainers. We complain and complain and complain. And I noticed through no prompting of mine or in a discussion with Edward, he mentioned this on Wednesday night. And I got this in the mail the next day. So I have this confirmation thing that keeps coming back and coming back. That this is the subject that I really need to talk about. And by the way, I need this lesson more than anyone. I'm a complainer. I sit around and I point out the negative and stuff, and I look at what's going on in the world, and I comment negatively, and I go to my website, and I blog, and I say how bad everything is, and this is okay, but here's all of what's wrong with it. I'm a complainer, and that's wrong. That's not a response that God wants us to have. In Arizona, we have people that complain about the rain. And we run into them, we say, "How are you doing today?" "And, oh, it's miserable, it's going to rain, the sky's gray, there's clouds." You know, that's just ridiculous to us, but there are people who do that. Or that it's warm and the heat, and or now there's no weather. There's no weather, there's no sky, it's just plain. And it's amazing what people can complain about. And you kind of groan and you shudder. There are some people that I run into at work, or have run into at work, that are complainers. And I know when they're coming that I'm going to have a whole lot to deal with. And they walk in and they, "Here you go, here's all my horrible life story." Almost makes you not want to ask, "How are you doing today?" Because you're going to get a whole pile of these complaints from them. Those complainers, here they come. Listen to how our society deals with the word complaining. And I just sat down and started jotting some of these. Grumbling, griping, groaning, arguing, moaning, nitpicking, nagging, fretting, fussing, crying, bellyaching, bad-mouthing, talking back, sniveling, squalling, whining, whimpering, yammering, protesting, discontent, quarrelsome, rebellious, ungrateful. That is complaining, is it not? That is a lot of words to describe complaining. You ought to try to list an opposites group, and I've done this. It's not as easy as it is the other one. It's so easy to have these hundreds of words for complaining. But opposites, encouraging, serving, being busy, being thankful, being content, bearing burdens, being productive. Those are opposites of complaining, aren't they? Or ways to counter it. Why is complaining such a big problem? Well, children complain. "They took my toy away. He did this to me. I want grape. I don't want strawberry. I want raspberry." Children complain, don't they? But as they start to grow up, they get out of that process, right? No, they don't. They turn into teenagers and tweenagers, and they say, "The world is so unfair to me." And they complain, don't they? But they get over that, right? And they go on, and it's over. No. Then they moved into the middle age category where life is unfair, and they have this family they have a hard time dealing with, struggling with children, and nobody ever had to go through what I'm going through right now. And they get to be wounded, and they get to be painful. Things start hurting. Things start not working well and not as strong as they once were. And they complain. But there's a golden rainbow right at the end of life when those elderly people don't complain, do they? I wish I could say that, but the answer is no. For the most part, elderly people are a little bit bitter. They've had a hard life. No one listens to them. No one wants to hear what they have to say. Everything hurts or doesn't work, and they complain. Our entire society is made up of complainers. Well, what are some of the causes? What could be going on? Among the things that could be going on are small families. Our society has shrunk down to 1.7 children in their families, and among these, it's really easy for one kid to say, I want apples, and the other one to say, I want waffles. And it's not that hard for the mom to say, okay, you know, all I have to do is make one waffle and give one apple, and I'm okay. But what you do is you train the child to be the center of the family. The child begins to run the family. What do you want today, kid? Oh, I don't know. I think I want this. I think I want that. And in the large families, when there was a family of seven together, they didn't have these choices. They had about, you know, maybe 5 minutes to get their food. And it wasn't a choice of what are you going to eat. It was, are you going to eat if you're fast enough? And that's it. That was the whole nucleus of the family. The mom made the decision, not the child. The mom made the decision, and they were happy to get their food. Our children hear us complain. They hear us complain. They see us complain. They watch us be picky about what we do, and I want this, I want that. This has to be that way. That has to be this way. They see this, and they grow up to be complainers. Do we not raise our own generation of complainers? Then they hear us complain about the church, and they get discouraged. They get discouraged. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want those problems. If all they're going to do is backbite and complain, I don't want to be a part of that. And guess where they go? They leave. Our children become discontent with the church, and they leave. How much of this is because we complain about the church? You know, I've been guilty of this many times. I'll say, I have to get a lesson ready. What am I teaching my kid if I say those words? What am I teaching Brighton if I say, I have to get another lesson ready? Am I not complaining about the church? Am I not complaining about my responsibilities to God? It's a dangerous situation to be in. That's where this verse comes in. 2 Timothy 2:14. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Could this be complaining? Now, I've always taken this to mean, well, you know, those great big battles where two scripture heads get together and they fight each other with words. But I think there's more to this verse than that. It could be that if you use your words improperly, you ruin those who listen. And that includes complaining. I can ruin people by my complaints. Why do we complain? Maybe we think ourselves higher than we should. Maybe we think we're something special to God. Or maybe we think we have the right to choose whatever we choose. We're not content. Maybe we don't understand our position, really, and how powerful God is. I remember as a kid, I couldn't stand the shirts my mom gave me. She bought my wardrobe for me, and they were these plaid-looking Western-cut shirts, which I have never liked, and I've never been a part of the Western scene, and I don't really care for country music and that kind of thing, you know. So she buys me these horrible shirts, and I remember I could not wait for the day when I could go buy my own clothes, and I could buy my own shirts, and I could buy Bugle Boy pants, you know, cargos. She's like, what is that, you know, cargo business, you know, your nice straight legs. I want cargos, I want pockets. No. But that is part of how we have gone as a society. Now the children are choosing their $150 Nike shoes. And the mom has no control over it. Adulthood used to be the decision-making process. Now it's a childhood process, decision-making. And among that process is the complaint process. It's not good enough. It's not pink enough. It's not whatever. The complaints come out. This word, I've mentioned it before. This word is the Greek word that is used in these scriptures when it talks about complaining. It's very easy to remember. It's phonetically fun to say. Gongismus. And you can say it in your mind. Gongismus. And I hope that throughout this week and whenever a complaint comes up, this word comes into your mind. Gongismus. What is gongismus? What does it mean? The context for scripture in this, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. I've had this song in my mind for months. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The word complaining there is gongismus. There's another word also, dialogus, which is arguing, which is, I think I can talk back. That's the arguing thing. I'm going to talk back to God. That's using your words improperly. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, he could have said something here. He could have said, don't complain. But notice the structure of the words. Do everything without complaining. Sometimes I wonder, is that written that way on purpose? Instead of don't complain, it's do things. Do everything without complaining. Sometimes when we get together and we have our meetings and we accomplish nothing and we go away saying we better do nothing, maybe we have not paid attention to this verse. Do everything. Of course, we can't do everything, but there is a doing part of this verse. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The next word where it's used, 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Same word, without complaining. Offer hospitality to one another without complaining. The hospitality part is where I'm struggling. I'm nowhere near the without complaining part yet. I can sort of offer hospitality, but I'm going to be very guarded. I'm going to be irritable while I'm cleaning. I'm going to be angry with my children for the messes they've made. I fail miserably at this verse. Miserably failure here. I can't do the first part, and yet the second part is to do it without grumbling, without complaining. Another one. James 5:9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. I cannot make it any clearer, any plainer than this. Is it wrong? Is it a sin? Maybe I need to read this again. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Wrong to complain. Wrong to judge a brother. Maybe. Maybe it's wrong to grumble and complain. The kids have this saying that they've been saying since I started giving this lesson. It's kind of weird to come a circle and end up back here to give the lesson, but they kept saying, Gongusmus is wrongusmus. That's something that sticks in my mind. Gongusmus is wrongusmus. It's wrong to complain. We need to help each other out. Here's how we can do it. On your fridge or on your lapel, make a little chart, okay? And it needs to say this, your complaint log. And this will help you not only know how much you complain, but it'll help others help you know how much you complain. And the reason I noticed, because I notice a few of them, I do. I notice, you know, I'm complaining about that one again. But look at how many other people notice. That's how it works. They see all these complaints coming from you, and you don't, because you typically think you're right, think you have the right to say what you're saying. So make a log like this and put it on the fridge. Make one for each family member maybe. And check it every now and then and see, are they marking your thing or not? You know, we don't have whiteboards big enough for me. It wouldn't fit on the fridge. That's how much I'm guilty of this, complaining. Here's another one that people always use. They say, is the glass half full or half empty? And they, and, you know, scientists, and they have these blot tests. They do the same thing where they're trying to see how you perceive whether the glass is half full or half empty. Are you going to be a complainer or are you going to be a grateful person? And this is the line. But my encouragement for you is don't be this glass. Don't be half full or half empty. Be overflowing. You know, in Scripture, David says, my cup overflows. David's cup needs to be out running off the side, down the table. That's David's cup. That's the cup that God wants us to be. Also, new wineskins. Like wine and new wineskins, ready to burst open and just shower everybody with our Christianity. That's how we need to be. We cannot be like this glass, half full, half empty, maybe complaining, maybe not complaining. We must be a full cup and overflow into people's lives. Complaining started very early in Scripture. The first complaint was from Adam. That woman you gave me, is what he said to God. He complained. That woman. Now can you imagine? Here God made the woman. He made Eve for Adam, and I think she was probably pretty good looking. Judging from all the women that came from her, she was pretty good looking. I'm sure of it. And Adam had this woman, and the first problem that comes up, he says, that woman you gave me, God, it's your fault. You gave me the woman. He complained, didn't he? Moses complained about his voice. He complained about his talents. I'm not good enough. I get someone else, God. Aaron and Miriam complained in Numbers 12. And they complained so badly that Miriam was struck with leprosy immediately. And of course, Moses interceded and said, please don't let this happen. But she complained. Jonah complained to God because he was mad at God for not destroying the Ninevites. Complained that God didn't destroy all these people. There's a verse in Scripture that's one of my favorites, and it's in the story of the Israelites. In Exodus 33, God says, all right, I've brought you out of Egypt. We're ready to go. We're going to be moving across the desert. Leave this place. This is Exodus 33, verse 1. Leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Can you imagine hearing these words? God says, all right, you're ready to go, you're moving out, but I'm not going to go because I know your nature. And I know I will destroy you if I'm there. Is that amazing? When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and not put on their ornaments. The Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. I will not go with you even for a moment. I might destroy you. Take off your ornaments and I'll decide what to do with you. They were going to complain and God knew they were going to complain. He knew if he went with them, they would be destroyed. Well, what did the Israelites do? They grumbled. They complained. And they had this wonderful manna. They had to walk all the way out of their tent, open the door of their tent, walk all the way out to the front of the tent to pick it up off the ground and eat it. That was their sad, pitiful condition. They had to pick up the manna off the ground and eat it. Such torture, isn't it? And they wanted meat, and they said, I remember all those delicacies we had in Egypt. They had wonderful meats in Egypt. I want those meats again. And here's how God handled that situation. He said in Numbers 11:18, now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. You will not eat it just for one day, or for 2 days, or for 5 days, or for 10 days, or for 20 days, but a whole month you will eat meat, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And wailing. He was a little upset about the complaining, wasn't he? And here's what he did. He started the wind blowing. And he picked up the quail from all around the areas, and he put it in a big funnel, and he dumped it on the Israelites. And he dumped so much quail. Listen to how much quail he dumped on the Israelites. 3 feet deep, a day's walk in any direction. Was he upset about the complaining of the meat? Now, can you picture this? Here's the meat level, okay? This is the meat level, a day's walk in any direction. How far can you walk in a day? 20 miles, maybe? Some of you might be real athletic. So 20 miles this way, 20 miles that way. What do you got? Amazing amount of meat, isn't it? Enough to be sick. And can you picture when the death happens and it starts to rot? Oh, do you think they wanted to eat meat again? Do you think they ever ate quail in the desert? I don't know. What was Israel's number one problem? You ask anybody, any Bible scholar, you go up to them and say, what was Israel's problem? What was God so upset about? The answer will be they grumbled, they murmured, they complained. And why do I tell you all of this? 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10 says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Do you remember that? He sent out snakes, didn't he? He said, I've had enough, have some snakes. Can you picture snakes running all around because they were complaining? And don't grumble as some of them did and they were killed by the destroying angel. This one is when they were grumbling and God said, move away from the assembly. Can you imagine those words? Move away from the people. And they started dying in rows, just dying, falling dead. And Moses was a quick thinker and he said, Aaron, go get some incense and get right in between them. Because they didn't do what God said specifically. He said, move away. I'm going to kill them all. He knew if he went with them, he would destroy them on the way. They were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. These things happened for our warning. Examples for us to follow. We can't forget these things. We cannot complain and grumble. Remember also in another area of Scripture, it says, you're not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against God. That's what Moses said. You're not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against God. Our complaints are usually really against God. Luke puts it this way in Jesus' own words. Suppose one of you, this is Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the fields, come along, sit down and eat with me? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you can eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is our position. This is the position that we are in. We are only servants. We have done what our master has asked us to do. Do we have the right to complain? No. We are only servants. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. When you've done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Here's a key, though. There's keys in Scripture. How to counter this problem. And this one has come back at me many times already, which is good, because I need it. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do you see the hidden counter in this thing? When the complaint comes, there's an answer. Yes, but. We are just perplexed, but you're not in despair. Well, we're hard-pressed on every side, but you're not crushed. Well, we're struck down, but you're not destroyed. This works for any kind of complaint that comes, and people don't even know what you're doing. All you got to do is turn it around with yes, but. It's so hot outside and miserable. Yes, but the heat brings the monsoon and the rain. Roads are so congested. Yes, but would you rather walk? Think about all these things. And when they come to you. I'm in so much pain. Aren't you thankful that the pain produces healing in your body? It's how it was designed. Turn your complaints around. I'm getting real close here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 puts it this way. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Does it sound like something that complaining could fall into this category? Those people, I don't know what they do there. I don't know what we're doing here. What are we doing here? I don't know. It used to be this way. It used to be so good. And I'm guilty of this too. I think all the time about the rec hall days. I talk about the rec hall days and I compare things with the rec hall days. I'm guilty of this right here. Biting and devouring. Hurting people with my words. Watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. If you complain. If you talk back. If you list the problems even to some degree. You're complaining. You know, that there's a lot of phrases. I only put a couple of them in here, but there's a lot of phrases about this. You can always find something to complain about, so stop looking. I like that. You can always find something to complain about, so stop looking. Maybe that's all it takes. Start looking for the good. Down in the dumps, you won't shine your light. If you're down in the dumps, you cannot shine your light. In Scripture, you find many examples that say things like this. I take great pride in you. I have great confidence in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. You and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. When the disciples were traveling around, they said this, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. They spoke encouraging words to each other. You can find them in Scripture and read them. They didn't say, those people over there, let me tell you a list of all the problems they've got. No. They encouraged each other, all the more as they saw the day approaching. Romans 9, verse 20 says this, "Who are you, O man? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed me, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Who are you to talk back to God? You know, supermodels are never happy with their bodies. They have everything handed to them. They have a wonderful life. And they work. Believe me, they work hard. Sometimes they walk on high heels and trip and all that other stuff. But they're never satisfied with their own bodies. And they say this every day. "Why did you make me this way?" They don't really know God, maybe, but they do say this when they complain about themselves. They complain about their design, about the way they are, something they can't change, something about their size. They complain. "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" It's like, who do you think you are? Same words in Scripture. Who do you think you are? This is an awesome verse in Lamentations 3, verse 39. See if you can guess the ending of this Scripture. "Why should any man complain? Why should any man complain in view of his sins?" Have you ever sinned? I know I have. It puts me in the category of, how dare I complain? How dare you complain against God when you have sinned? You know what James says? You are a vapor. You're here for a little while and pff, you're gone. That's James' position on life. How about Romans? You are sheep to be slaughtered. Living sacrifices. A sinner. That's your position to God. How can you possibly say, in view of your sins, how can you possibly complain? And that's where my problem is. How can I complain in view of my sins? We need to be careful when our complaint is really against God. The Israelites complained about leaving where they were and moving through the desert, and they complained. Monitor and change your speech. You know that if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. This is part of controlling your tongue. Not complaining. You're a servant, only doing your duty. That's how Jesus put it. You are an unworthy servant, only doing your duty. Remember that God and others are willing to help your burdens. And He set this up in a way that we can help each other with our burdens. And my encouragement this morning is, be a full glass. Spill over into people's lives. Instead of bringing a lot of gongasmus, anybody remember what gongasmus means? Instead of bringing a lot of gongasmus and giving it to somebody else, bring some joy. Bring some positive things and spill over into their lives.